Good evening. What a message we have heard through song already. It's so amazing. The longer you walk with God and the more you learn about Him, the more overwhelming it becomes. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Part of that grace involves God's providence. God's providence is His protective care over you. You might not have realized it to the fullest extent, and who of us has, but through your life, God's providence has been evident from the day you were born, actually before you were born. We'll hopefully get to that. God's providence is His timely preparation for future eventualities. So even in whatever trade you are working in, whatever you are doing for a living, God's hand has been in it, somehow. You are not just walking through this world without direction, without a purpose, total meaninglessness. No, you are here on this earth to perform the will of God. Every one of you is called to do something. And we can trust that God will provide. We heard about Abraham. He meets with God, the God who will provide. Incredible encounter. Incredible test. Out in the wilderness, all by himself, with his son. Abram is tested almost beyond what he can endure. We think of Elijah, called to stand alone against 850 prophets, called to stand alone against a wicked king and a wicked queen, all by himself. What drove these men? What made them keep on going when the going was tough? What was it in their heart that made them want to overcome? I think there's one reason why they did what they did, and I want to focus upon that, and it pertains to you too. And it involves kidneys. Kidneys? What are you talking about? Well, maybe we'll get to that yet. In the wilderness, there's a place of testing. And I believe every one of you has come to that place. Somewhere down that your road of existence, you have found some really tough places. Wilderness, a desert, is in scriptures metaphorical of a test, and usually a long test. A valley is usually a little dark, short, maybe a bit of a shorter, but a very dark place. But a wilderness is where you spend time with God, where all the distractions of the world are gone. It's you and God. And what happens then? So providence in the life of David is so inspiring to me and to you. We look at this story, and here is a shepherd boy. He's just a young lad. He's out in the field. What's he doing? Probably the same thing that Jesus Christ was doing the first 30 years of his life. I think so. Meditating upon the Word of God, singing in his heart melodies to the Lord. He's out there with his harp. He's watching the sheep, but he is so close to the Lord. He's so tender. His heart is sensitive. He knows God has a calling for him. He knows God loves him. This is what you find out in the wilderness. God's providence, he will love you and he will take care of you. And the path that he has chosen, the calling he has given you, he has equipped you to do it. But you need to find your strength in him, not yourself. You think of Moses. He needed 40 years in the wilderness to finally come to that point and say, who am I that I should lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Then he was ready. He wasn't ready at 40 years old. He was so full of himself. I'll do it myself. I'll kill this Egyptian and everybody will rally around me and away we go. Wrong. You've made that mistake. I've made that mistake. Every one of us. So here's David. He's a good-looking lad. He's ruddy. He's a beautiful countenance. They say of him further in this chapter, they say that he is cunning and playing, verse 18, and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, attractive. And the Lord is with him. You ever sense that the Lord is with somebody? That person has been in the wilderness. That person has been touched by God. And may it be you. You might not think so, but when God touches you, when you meet him face to face, your life changes and others see it. They will. And you will influence others for good. So here's David, out in the wilderness. He's taking care of these sheep. And I'm sure he does not know what God has in store for him. But he relies totally on God. Whatever God has for him, that will be good enough. So if you're not satisfied with your life, become like David. If you're just a homemaker, be satisfied with that because that is what God wants for you. If you're just one of those lowly eavesdroppers, be satisfied with that. Because it is good enough. And so here we have two men. I want to just compare these two men, Saul and David. What happened? Saul at one point was almost like David. You go back in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and the Israelites demand a king. They want a king, like all the other nations around him. And so Samuel is sent to anoint Saul. Now let's look at Saul. Verse 21 in chapter 9. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? So Saul looks at himself as one of the smallest of the tribes of Israel. He's a nobody. That's how he looks at himself. Further on, Samuel says, I think it's in chapter 15, verse 17, it says, Samuel says to him, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? See, this is how Saul saw himself at the start. He was actually a tall man, head and shoulders above everybody else, but in his heart he was small, tender, contrite, and God could use him. And so when this, verse 6, of going back to chapter 10, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. So Samuel prophesies that Saul will be turned into another man. How? And it was so, verse 9, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So Saul becomes a different man, and he has the Spirit of God on him. Now, this is the best place to be. Saul, king of Israel. Saul in the wilderness, searching for his lost donkeys. He was better off there than when he was king, in some ways. Now, in chapter 15, Saul has lost the kingship. He did not, we don't have time to go through that story, but in verse 22, Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And so Saul had kept the best of the Amalekites, kept that for an offering when Samuel had told him, "You kill everything." And here is the difference between David and Saul. Saul had a rebellious heart. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." God sees things differently than we do. He knows when somebody rebels, somebody is stubborn, somebody just goes their own way. Why do people do that? I think we find the answer in David's life. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now here we see the providence of God actually worked out in Saul's life, even though it was probably not God's perfect will, but God rejected Saul. Now I'm sure God would have been okay to have Saul continue to be a king, but there was one specific reason why God rejected him, and that was because Saul had rejected him. So in the providence of God, God also weaves into our lives our obedience or disobedience. And he knows the beginning from the end, but he works in us. And friend, if we are like Saul, we will lose our spiritual blessings. May we be like David. David's in the wilderness. Maybe we can mention Saul a bit later. But in verse 1, Samuel is still mourning after Saul. "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" There's no going back. He's done. So God tells Samuel, "Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite." So he goes to Jesse, Bethlehem, place of lambs. Bethlehem, this is where the angels came down. "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And so Samuel comes to this town, and they're all excited. "Oh, what does he want? Oh, there's trouble." And Samuel says, "I come peaceably." I come, and maybe he doesn't, I don't think he tells him right away, but he comes to the house of Jesse. Jesse has 8 boys. And here we see the providence of God again. God providing himself a king. God providing Israel a king. God providing the role and the calling of God for David's life. And so seven of these boys pass before Samuel. The first one, he's tall, and Samuel thinks, surely it's him. God says, "No, don't look at his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." His heart wasn't the right one. God wanted a man after his own heart. God wanted a man who would listen to him. Not like Saul, who would rebel and reject him. What was it about David? Now, he was young. We can maybe call him a little naive. I don't know. I don't think so. But he was a man after God's own heart. And what's he doing in the wilderness? He's actually being prepared to become a king. He doesn't even know it. Friends, this might be what you are going through. You might be walking through a wilderness. God is preparing you to be somebody that has influence, a spiritual king, some way. And so, isn't that a good thing that we do not always get our way? That man, with his failures and frailties, cannot make the right decisions most of the time. We just look on the outward. Oh, they thought Saul was a great king because he was so tall and he looked like a king, probably. It's kind of like somebody saying, oh, Dolph didn't go to Predi even often finish them. That would be a nice preacher because he has a nice voice. That doesn't make a nice preacher or a good preacher just because they have a nice voice. Same thing. So we people are just so much like the world. The world just judges everything by the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He still looks at the heart. Now Peter, writing about how women should be, he writes that their spirit actually should, 1 Peter 3, verse 4, they should not be so concerned about the outward adorning, but they should be after the hidden man of the heart. This should be their adorning. And what I want to just get across is here, it's the hidden man of the heart that is so much more important than the outward man. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There's a verse in the Bible, I believe it's Proverbs 22:11. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. Huh. So if you've ever seen anybody in Hollywood, most of those people, women and men, they are like this pig. Filthy lives. They might look good outwardly. Oh yeah, you gotta look good for the movies. You gotta look good for the, what are those, oh, it doesn't matter, those awards night called. But they're just like that pig. Inwardly, they are filthy. Outwardly, they might look like something. And so God calls us to be concerned about the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Not loud, brash, arrogant, meek and quiet. Especially women here. But it's also good for men. And God looks at the heart. And often, and what's in the heart comes out, of course. And here's David. He's out in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, he gets called home. Well, he probably doesn't even know Samuel's there. He's been out there. And verse 13. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now here we see God's providence again. God has led and guided David, but also there's something about David's life that has brought him to this point. He is of the right heart. God knows him, and he knows God. So it's not enough to just say, I know God, but it's, does God know you? Many will say to me that day, Lord, haven't I done this and this and this? And the Lamb will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, that's the key. Does God really know you? And what a sad picture. Saul anointed to be a king and the Spirit of God on him for some years, and all of a sudden, God's Spirit departs because of Saul's decision to reject the word of the Lord. This is one of the most serious things in Scripture. Most serious things that a human being can commit is rejecting the Word of God. When you dilute God's Word and just say it's just man's Word, you are rejecting God's Word. And a curse comes on you. This is God's Word. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Spirit of God comes upon this young man called David. And he is cunning and playing. And Saul is troubled by evil spirits. And what can help me? Oh, somebody knows about David. So all those years out in the wilderness, somebody knew about him. Somebody knew he was really talented at playing the harp. He could play so well that an evil spirit would leave Saul. Saul begins to treasure this young man, the providence of God. David probably never knew that someday that harp would be playing in the palace. That harp would be easing the king from this evil spirit. But God knew. God prepared him. God ordered his steps, right? See, God can order your steps too to make you useful in the kingdom of God. David is quite the man. And maybe he's just a young man, but in verse 34, we see again the providence of God being worked out in his life. Chapter 17, verse 34, David says to Saul, and he hears this Goliath, he's roaring, and David can't believe it. For 40 days, this giant has been intimidating and assaulting the Israelites with his words. And David says, I'll go fight him. And David has to convince Saul. He says, Saul, just how are you going to do with this? And David says, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. How is it that this young man had more inner fortitude than all the armies of Israel? How is this possible? I only find one answer, and that is because his strength was from God. He says so. You look at many of his psalms. Maybe we'll just go there a little bit. Psalm 21. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. See, even in the wilderness, he knew and experienced the love of God. He became a king in the wilderness. I don't know when he started singing this or when he made this, and this is probably a song that he sang. In thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. This is David in his youth, in the wilderness, rejoicing in the salvation of God. Every time, I think almost every time, in the Hebrew, salvation comes from that Hebrew word Yeshua. It's the Hebrew form of Jesus. In thy Jesus, how greatly shall he rejoice. See, he was not just rejoicing in God's salvation, but he recognized that God's salvation had a name, Yeshua. And he rejoiced in that person. So he knew that person. This is why he could say, thou hast given him his heart's desire. Hast not withholden the request of his lips. Here, David was satisfied. We sang about being satisfied, right? How do you become satisfied? David was satisfied in the wilderness with the sheep because there he met God. And God was his everything. God met his heart's desire. But God had a plan for him, and God was going to use him. Now, in David's life, I need to get to a few other things here. But David spoke in Psalm 16, verse 7, he spoke about something that I believe is the key to his success. He said in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. See, this is David. And he's actually prophesying. It's a messianic psalm, prophesying of the Lord Jesus, but he's also expressing his personal pleasure in the Lord and what God has done for him, the providence of God. And this started when he was a youth. He knew it. And so many times he starts out, let's say in chapter 22 of Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's in a pit. He's running for his life. Verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. And then he fixes his eyes upon God. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. This is what you must do, my friend. You get into a pit. You remember David. You look at his psalms. Could you go lower than him? I doubt it. Then he ends up saying in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So not only did he kill a lion and a bear and Goliath, but he killed this ugly thing called despair and discouragement, the pit that so many of us fall into. He set his eyes upon God. Now I just want to ask, what made David different? What will make you different? I want to propose this to you. Let's go back to Psalm 16:7. Short little verse, the last half of that verse. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Here he's talking about the providence of God. God gives him counsel. He sets the Lord always before him. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. But there's this little sentence. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. My reins. What is reins? This is King James. But the Hebrew word is kilia. Not kiltia. Kilia. You know what that word means? Kidneys. Of all things, it means kidneys. Now, the priests were supposed to actually make a point of offering up the kidneys as a burnt offering. You can look at that in Leviticus chapter 3 and 4. You think they're supposed to, of all the organs that are listed, and the liver is kind of mentioned, but it's the call of the liver. But the kidneys were supposed to be specifically offered up as a burnt offering before the Lord. Either if it was a bullock or a ram or a goat, make sure you have the two kidneys on top on that altar and burn them with fire. Huh. Now we know what reins are, right? I believe this is correctly translated. Reins are those two. You know, those of you who have horses, you know what reins can do. They guide the horses. And this is what David says, that my reins also instruct me in the night season. So what is he referring to? I believe he's referring to the conscience. Now, in Hebrew idioms, we'll use kidney and heart and even the belly as a reference to the inward man. But they're specific for a reason, because if it means kidneys have a certain function in your body. And I was actually amazed when I kind of looked up the function of kidneys. We all know what they do, right? They remove waste from your body. But not just waste from your body. They also remove toxins, drugs. They balance the body's fluids. You drink lots of water, you'll be going to the bathroom. They release hormones that regulate blood pressure. I didn't know that. Interesting. They produce vitamin D that promotes strong, healthy bones. The kidneys control the production of red blood cells, of all things. They produce a hormone that tells the body, I believe, to create more red blood cells. And then, of course, they control the pH levels. Now, why am I saying this? When God is specific about the kidneys being offered up as a sacrifice, and here King David is saying, my reins, my kidneys instruct me in the night season. Is he getting instruction from his kidneys? No. But he's calling his kidneys something like the reins that we have on a horse. They guide me. And so what do kidneys do? They cleanse your body, right? And so here he mixes the thought. This to me is so fascinating. The Hebrew idioms mixed together like this, that he would, or you could say metaphors, that the reins of a horse or the reins of your heart are likened unto the kidneys that function in your body. Why is that so? Because they are similar in some ways. See, what are the reins? I believe I'm correct when I say the reins that he's referring to is actually your inward man, the conscience. Psalm 26, verse 2, he says, try my reins and my heart. You've all read these verses, right? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins. What are his reins? Now that I believe you could say that the conscience, the inner man, has something that balances right and wrong. It's called the reins. You might not be kind of like a horse, but this is where you justify or condemn yourself. Actually, Romans chapter 2 says, of the heathen it speaks. In verse 15 of chapter 2 in Romans, he says, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, I would say their reins, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So if the reins are your conscience, who's holding the reins? He says, these are my reins. Try my reins, he says. It's not God automatically holding those reins and controlling you. No, those are your reins. It's your conscience. And see, when you bring this back to David in the wilderness, what's he doing? He's renewing himself in the Lord, and he's very tenderhearted. He's asking the Lord, what direction? What do you want me to do? He's sensitive to God's leading. That's actually called led by the Spirit. So in spiritual terms, you need those kidneys to work, right? Kilia. You need the reins of your heart held by God, not yourself, right? But so here we see that the reins, a couple of years ago, we did some work on a ranch. It's called Just About a Ranch. You can probably Google it and find it. I didn't know this at the time, but this is a short little guy, and I don't know if he weighed 100 pounds, maybe 110, just a little guy called Dale. I found out later, this guy is world class. He goes to competitions and then just shows off how he can control a horse using reins, sounds, maybe a nudge with a foot. And we watched him a little bit, and I was just amazed. Quick little things he did with that horse, and that horse just obeyed him like it was beautiful. And I believe that's the way David was. And that's how God wants us, my friend. That our reins are sensitive to him. Another verse, the psalmist, this is not David, 73, he says, I was pricked in my reins. I was convicted. And so God uses your reins to be the God who provides. And yet he needs your obedience. And so in closing, what was the difference between Saul and David? Yes, Saul started good, but he did not end well. And what was the problem? He disobeyed. He wasn't sensitive to God. He was so caught up in his position and became jealous of David even. Now, you might be a Christian for many years, but you could be like David too. David started well, and all of a sudden he's got all this free time, and he's on the housetop, or on, probably on top of the palace, and he gives in to the lust of the flesh and to the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, and he commits adultery and murder with Bathsheba. How can that happen? He's a man after God's own heart. Don't think that couldn't happen to you. Oh, I'm real spiritual. Are you? You're only spiritual as long as Christ lives in your heart and you keep the reins of your heart sensitive to him and you are led by him. So this is the lesson. The reins of your heart are like kidneys. They can cleanse you. You let God hold those reins and you let God direct your path. You let the Word of God work inside of you, it will cleanse you. You can't live without your kidneys. You can't live your spiritual life without the reins, God controlling the reins in your heart, in your life. So this is where it gets really deep, my friend. It's almost too deep for me to come expound upon, but the real deep places of your heart, God wants them. God wants to control everything. Don't be someone who just hears the word of God and does not do them. You have to be a doer of the word. And what was David doing? Yeah, he heard God and he did, for the most part. And when he missed it, he missed it. And it was sad. But in the end, he had to say, oh, thine, O Lord, is a power and a glory and a victory and a majesty. And you know what he did when Nathan came to him? Thou art the man. He did not justify himself. He just humbled himself, became contrite. And he threw himself upon the mercy of God. And that shows a soft heart. And so, my friend, looking into the deeper life, this is what these meetings are about. What is God doing in your heart? Is he tugging on the reins of your heart? See, they're your reins. You can do what you want. But if you really want to do God's will and be a man after God's own heart, you will let him have his way. You will. So if you are a Christian, you have already heard, you've already felt him tugging at your heart, telling you things, and influencing you. And that's the providence of God. But he wants to do so much more. And that means listening to him. Will you do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us in your word that we need to be sensitive to you, that we need to have a heart that is after you, a heart that fellowships with you. Lord, when we come into a hard place, when we are walking through the wilderness, help us to see that this is a good place where I can learn to rely on you more and more. So, Lord, lead and guide each one of us through the reins of our heart. Lord, may we feel your tug on them. May we be like a horse that obeys instantly so that we would be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you. So in the Old Testament, they had to make sure that the kidneys were offered up as an offering unto God, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord, it says. When that burnt up, those kidneys with all the other stuff, but especially the kidneys, it was a sweet smelling savor to God. And friend, I'm telling you, if you offer up your kidneys, the reins of your heart, you offer up that to God as a sacrifice, where you say, Lord, you take the reins. What do you want me to do? I want to do your will, not my own. That becomes a sweet-smelling savor to God also. And you will never be sorry for that, my friend. As you walk through this world, as God leads and guides you, there is no better way to walk, and no more rewarding way to live. It's exactly that way. Thank you for coming, taking part in the service. It's been a tremendous privilege to be here and to share with you. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Please come tomorrow. You're dismissed.